If you would, take your Bible, open it please to Romans chapter 14, where we shall begin in a few moments. I've titled this teaching today, Own It. That's O-W-N-I-T, Own It. Own It, if it's yours, would be a subtitle. If it's yours, own it. Don't deny it. Own it. To own it, or as is said colloquially, to own your own blank. Add the expletive of your choice there. Own your own blank. It means to take responsibilities for your actions, acknowledge their impact on others, and move forward without trying to cover up. That's what it means. To take responsibility for your own actions, to acknowledge their impact on others, and move forward without trying to cover up. In other words, integrity, civility, and, where applicable, professionalism. These things matter. Now, for many things, professionalism isn't an issue for some of these things that we do and say and regret having done and said. But for some individuals, professionalism is an issue. Just because a person is given a platform, a microphone, or some kind of appellation, governor, mayor, reverend, whatever, does not mean that they should just irresponsibly say whatever comes to their mind. You see, there is power, real power, in acknowledging mistakes, accepting fault, and being frank about it. There's also power in taking a stand because you believe in something. People respect courage and honesty. People do not respect weasels and liars. And sooner or later, people find out who needs to be respected and who's a weasel and who's a liar. They find out eventually, you find out who you're dealing with. It's like Joe Louis, the great boxer, who was my dad's favorite boxer of yesteryear, the Brown Bomber. Joe Louis would say to his opponents, you can run, but you can't hide. Because sooner or later, the dirt comes out in the wash. So, whatever it is, own up to it. You will be held responsible one way or another, if not by your fellow man, certainly by God, because God is not mocked. And we know that. And sooner or later, the seeds that a person plants take root and grow. You know, Bruce Lee, who's still, believe it or not, even after all these years, one of the most respected, highly touted martial artists of all time, said the following: mistakes are always forgivable if one has the courage to admit them. And that's a great stand to take in life. And the man who taught me many of the principles regarding how to speak publicly and get to your point and so forth, his name was Bill Mays. He said, when you're wrong, admit it quickly and emphatically. Right, Sue? And one of the greatest comedians of all time, in my opinion, Red Skelton, said, all men make mistakes, but married men find out about them sooner. He was a great guy, Red Skelton. You know, there's also, we don't often look at worldly things, but there are things in the world that do have merit to them because they have some biblical basis. And one such thing is known as the 12 steps. And I want to mention this because even though the 12-step program is directed at substance abuse, it is relevant to owning one's own mistakes, to owning up to things in life. Because when you have a person who is an alcoholic or a drug abuser, they've gotten to the place in their life where they've totally lost control, and all because of their own lustful inconsiderate behavior patterns. And it isn't until said person admits and owns up to their shortcomings and failures that they ever, ever, ever see deliverance. That denial keeps that person in that situation for as long as they're in denial. My daddy used to say that pride gets a man in trouble and fear keeps him there. And that is so very true. So I'm going to read to you the 12 steps before we go to Romans, because I do believe that they are relevant to all things that a person has to do when owning up to either their failures or who they are. One, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. So there's an admittance. Number two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Well, that's a good idea, isn't it? Number three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Oh, and FYI, I have never been to an AA meeting, and I have never had any problems with any kind of addictions other than cigarettes, but I have dealt with many people who have had over the years. So although I have not had a personal experience in these things, I've seen people's lives ruined by it, and it isn't just the person. Everybody focuses on the person, but really it's the loved ones of that person that receive the most damage. And this is true not just for a person who's an alcoholic or a drug abuser. It's true for anybody who continues to do something that's hurtful and will never admit it. And we live in a society today, in a culture today, where absolutely nobody takes personal responsibility for their actions, from the highest offices in the land to the citizen to the man on the street. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Of course, in the four-step program, they want to be a little nebulous about who God is. Don't want to step on anybody's toes. We here are not like that. We know who God is. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Admitted to God, number five, and ourselves, and to another human, the exact nature of our wrongs. Number six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Number seven, humbly asked Him to remove our shortcomings. Number eight, made a list of all persons we had harmed. This is awesome. And became willing to make amends to them all. That's often forgot in the mix, you know. Number nine, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Number two, it's not always the best thing to tell somebody what you did. If they're oblivious and you're just going to change your life and you're honest with God and yourself, maybe you don't want to involve that person. Number 10, continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Number 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, as we understood Him, praying only for knowledge of His will and for the power to carry that out. We know His word is His will. Number 12, and the final one, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others. And here's the part I wanted to emphasize. Practice these principles in all our affairs. And that's the great point. You don't need to be an alcoholic to hurt people. You don't need to be a drug abuser to lie and be a weasel and to deny personal accountability. You don't need to be that. In everything that we do, we need to take personal responsibility. In everything that we are, in everything that we will be, it is what it is. You've heard that saying. There's no sense denying it. Own up to it, whatever it is. In Romans chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. If anything that I have prefaced this teaching with has any validity at all, then you can clearly see why none of us have the right to judge another, because we are all in the same bowl of soup, all of us. The only thing that we can ever hold up as a standard to ourselves first and foremost, and then to others when and if we want to help them, is the Word of God. Not our opinions, not what we think, not what we like or not what we dislike. And today the world is rife with judgmental people. Judgmental people who do not take personal inventory of themselves, both in the Christian and non-Christian world, secular and Christian alike. People tend to judge other people. That's what racism is all about. I heard an interesting thing the other day about racism, because you hear that being bandied about. And I want to tell you, racism is very much alive today in our country and in the world. And so this particular individual wanted to do some research and find out what known racists had in common. What is it that, you know, what tendencies, what characteristics are evident that point to a person being a racist? You can't tell by looking at a person if they're racist. And so they researched some very famous individuals known for racism. Adolf Hitler, David Dukes, who's that KKK guy, and what's his name? Louis Farrakhan, the black Muslim leader in the U.S. here, who is clearly an anti-Semite and racist against white people. And the one thing they found out about these three people, that one common factor, is they all hated the Jews, number one. They all had hate of the Jews, number one. And the second major thing is they never judged individuals or never viewed individuals. It was always collective. Their opinions and their attitudes and their prejudgments, their bias, was based on a group. Okay, in other words, all black people, black people are lazy. Jews are greedy. All of them. That's just not true for any group of people. It's just definitely wrong. It's the height of ignorance, but this is what marks this out. And a person who does that never takes personal account or inventory of themselves. Years ago, a very wise man said that if you point one finger at somebody else, you're pointing three back at yourself. And that is so very, very true. The book of Romans talks about this, and we'll get to that in a moment. But it is clear that none of us are judge, none of us are lawgivers. Now, it is man's day of judgment. Man has the authority to judge today, but boy, oh boy, oh boy, it should be with integrity, and it should be honest, and it should be based on the character of a person, the content of their character, as was said by Martin Luther King Jr., look to the day when a man would be judged by the content of his character rather than the color of his skin. That may be one of the greatest things that man ever said. But the point, in fact, is we must first look ourselves over carefully before we worry about anybody else. You know, that parable that Jesus spoke about taking the beam out of your own eye before you're worried about the mote that's in your brother's eye. Who art thou that judgest? Well, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Here's how. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man, dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And we ought to own that. You're the Lord's. Own it. It applies to every single one of us. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Look, we've all said, at least those of us here in the teaching center and many that are listening to this teaching or will listen to it in the days ahead, we have said Jesus is what? Lord. Well, if he's Lord, then where do any of us ever come off lording it over others? He's Lord. If you've said Jesus is Lord, then he's your Lord. If I've said Jesus is Lord, then he's my Lord. Then neither of us have the right or the authority to judge one another. Only the Lord can do that. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that, of course, has been translated as the Bema, where rewards are handed out. But make no mistake, rewards are earned by merit. No merit, no reward. It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, an awful lot of Christians don't think that's relevant to them anymore. Hey, this is the book of Romans that we are reading. This is not an Old Testament record that perhaps after the day of Pentecost was superseded. No, no, no. This is the book of Romans. It has been called the Magna Carta of Christianity. It sets the basis for the doctrine, how to believe rightly as a Christian. We shall, every one of us, give an account of himself to God. Let us therefore, and that's why the therefore is therefore, judge, not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And it's so easy to put an occasion to fall in somebody's way when you do different things and never take responsibility for it, never own up to it, never make amends if making amends is appropriate. We must apply these principles to our lives. And I can't think of any simpler way to put it than own it. If it's yours, own it. If you did something wrong, own it. If you're doing something wrong, own it. We used to say years ago, own up. Own up. Own it. Don't pass it on to somebody else. Don't blame. That's the psychology, you know. Oh, well, you know, he did it because. Oh, well, you know, his grandmother gave him cold oatmeal when he was but a child. Damaged his tender psyche. And all of that nonsense. We are each and every one of us responsible for our own words and actions. Galatians 6, please. Romans is doctrine, of course. Corinthians is reproof. And Galatians is correction. And correction gets you back to believing rightly. But what is corrected is when a person applies doctrine wrongly, then that wrong doctrine that they apply, when they're believing improperly, for them eventually becomes right believing. You can go into many of these, what they call charismatic Christian churches, and they will speak in tongues and so forth, and they will do so indecently and out of order. Because they have taken the reproof from Corinthians, which says not to do these things, and they've made this reproof doctrine. So the things they're told not to do, They do. I know it sounds weird, paradoxical even, but that's what it is. So here in Galatians chapter 6, we read in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." But notice, the balance of the verse says, "In the spirit of meekness, considering whom? Yourself, lest thou also be tempted." It isn't just, if you see a brethren in a fault, it isn't just you want to nail him. I got you now, you sucker. That's not the point. The point is to help him, to restore him. And that should be our first intention. And then it talks about burdens. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is what? Nothing. He deceiveth everybody else." Because everybody else can see that he's such a much. Of course not. He's only deceiving himself. Now, one of the burdens we want to help people with are the burdens that they are bearing that are causing them to be out of fellowship or whatever. They may be personal faults or whatever, but some of that we can help people with. "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden." Now that first word, burdens, there in verse 2 comes from the Greek word, it's been translated from the Greek word baros, B-A-R-O-S, in English letters. And it is a transferable weight, a weight that can be shared. We get the English word, compound word, wheelbarrow, from that. Because a wheelbarrow takes a burden and does what with it? You move it. Makes it mobile. The second word, burden, which every man shall bear his own burden, is the Greek word, taken from the Greek word fortion, or portion, but P-H is always with an F, right? It's P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N, as transliterated into English letters and translated here into the English word burden. A portion. We get the English word portion. That's my portion. Hear people say that's his portion in life, right? That is a burden that cannot be shared. There are some burdens in life that they're yours. You've got to do this on your own, whatever it happens to be. You can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. And, you know, it's important for us to understand these two Greek words here in this context, because otherwise the naysayers will say, well, you see, you got a contradiction there. Which is it? And it might even put confusion in the minds of some Christians who've not been educated on this, because it does sound a bit contradictory to say that we're to bear one another's burdens, but every man shall bear his own burden when you're using the English. But sometimes English is imprecise, whereas the Koine Greek is most precise. There are burdens that can be shared. You can help people with certain things. But some things you just can't help people with. You just simply can't. You can't believe for somebody else. You can't have faith for somebody else. You can pray for them. You can help them out. You can talk to them. You can help them with the word. But when it gets right down to it, you know, they've got to own it. You've got to own what's your own. It's yours anyway. You can't transfer it. It's yours. And it's going to stick to you like glue. So might as well own it, whatever it happens to be. I like some of these other translations of that phrase, every man shall bear his own burden. The Bible in Basic English gives it this way. Every man is responsible for his part of the work. And both Williams and Weymouth translated, every man is responsible to carry his own load. You do. You got to carry your own load in life. And part of your own load is admitting when you're wrong. Acknowledging who you are and acknowledging what you've done. Now, that's both positive and negative. You know, there's power in taking a stand in something you believe in or something you are. There's power in acknowledging mistakes and accepting faults and being frank about it, not spinning it. Well, yeah, I, you know, I did do that, but for a good reason. It always reminds me of Saul. Saul, the first man king over Israel. The children of Israel wanted that king. God said, bad move. And he told Samuel, here's what that king is going to do to you. And he told him all this negative stuff that this king would do, which he did. Well, Saul was given some direct commands by God through the ministry of the prophet Samuel. And he didn't do exactly what he was told to do. And he never took responsibility for it. The first thing he did was deny it. And then he said, yes, I did it, but for a good reason. And then he blamed it on the people. He did everything but own it. He didn't own it. And you know what? It cost him his life eventually. It cost him his relationship with Samuel. It cost him his relationship with God. It cost him his position as king of Israel. And he found himself trying to get information for guidance, spiritual guidance, from a medium, the Witch of Endor. And he wound up dying because of it. All because he wouldn't own his own. You can put the expletive of your choice in there. He didn't own up to it. He did not own up to it. He continued to deny it. Seems simple enough, but... And that's a burden that we have to... I can't give that to you. You can't give that to me. And people try it. Well, you know, I did this because of my wife. You know how she is. Right? That's why I did it. I mean, I didn't want to do it. Well, that was Adam's excuse. That's what Adam said. He said to God, the woman you gave me. He blamed God and the woman. God said, what'd you do that for? You know I told you not to do that. Adam did that. No, the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. He did that. And God said, why'd you do that? And well, God, the woman that you gave me, she seduced me. She made me eat. Oh, really? Look what that's done to mankind. One simple. What would have happened maybe if he owned up? I don't know. I mean, he still sinned, but it would have been better if he owned it, right? He never owned it. I bet he liked that woman when God first presented her. I bet she was a babe and a half, right? Eve? I mean, come on, the first woman? Jeez. Before enhancements, she must have been awesome. Before augmentation and all that other stuff, before sin, she must have been a babe and a half. I bet he didn't complain. I bet it was more like, wow, for me? Thanks, God. And then the next thing, well, you know, that woman you gave me. Don't people still do that today? They blame their, you know, their spouse, or they blame their girlfriend, or they blame their boyfriend, or they blame their fiancé, or they blame their grandmother, not even alive anymore. They blame somebody. You got to own it. You got to own it. Verse 6, let him that's taught in the word communicate, that's fellowship with him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, what does whatsoever mean? Whatsoever. And it's just like seed. You've heard me share this so many, many times. But this is a principle. This is a major principle in life. God is not mocked. God is very, very smart. He's a whole lot smarter than man can even imagine being collectively. God made it so that everything that we do and say is like a seed. He doesn't even need to be here. If you say and do the wrong thing, those seeds produce a harvest which you sow and you will reap. And if it wasn't good, it ain't going to be good when you reap it. You didn't need to be there. You didn't need to be there thumping you on the head. You thump yourself. Same thing is true for good seed, right? 4, verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know what corruption is? That's decomposition. That's irreversible. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. See, people get tired, get weary, because when you plant seed, they don't always grow right away pronto now, but blooms quick, which is what we all want, right? We all want it yesterday, don't we? But that's just not the way it works. When you plant seed, it takes a while. And that has to do with this kind of seed, too. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Romans 2. Back to the basics of Romans. I love this second chapter. I've seen the reality of it so many, many times. This first verse. And, you know, you can read the first chapter so you get the why for is the therefore, but I think you got the point. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Well, what does whosoever mean? Same thing as whatsoever, whosoever, right? For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And I have seen this in the reality of life over and over and over and over again. That verse of scripture is so alive to me, I can't begin to tell you. That's what hypocrisy is all about. I have seen this verse of scripture come to life in the hypocrisy of others in ways that are unimaginable. How on earth, I would say to myself, could a person accuse somebody of this and this when they themselves are doing that and so much more that's worse? But yet, they do. And that hypocrisy is right up there with some of the worst things that you can do to humanity. It's just awful. Woe be to any of us if we should wake up one morning and realize that we have been hypocritical. I'd rather suck my last breath than wake up someday and think, good Lord, you've been a hypocrite all these years. And if you own it, you won't be. If you own up, we all make mistakes. This is not about not making mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. I don't care who you are. It's just that if you're married, you find out sooner, like Red Skelton said, because your wife can point it out. But, you know, we all make mistakes. That's not the problem. The problem is being a hypocrite, not owning up to it. And usually people that don't up to it, they blame somebody else, like Saul. Well, he was the dumb king, for crying out loud. Adam was in charge blaming God and his wife. He was in charge. You know, you'll see it in the secular world all the time. Seems the higher the responsibility that a man gets, the more hypocritical they become. And it makes me crazy. That verse of scripture is as alive today as when the Apostle Paul got the revelation to record it. We're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? See, that's why we don't judge, right? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness or gentleness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So much for the fire and brimstone to tell people they're going to burn in hell as a sinner if they don't get saved. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, an impenitent heart is one that refuses to repent, treasured up against unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his what? Deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of course, he's addressing the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. And that is the truth, and that is awesome, and I'm glad for it. There is no respect of persons. I don't care who you are. It's the same for all of us. Why, we don't judge. Besides, God says not to. Psalm 62, please. Psalm 62, verse 11 declares, God hath spoken once, twice I've heard this. That establishes it. Power belongs unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. God doesn't change. It's the same throughout the entire scripture. God doesn't change. Every man is rendered according to his work, the reward. And, you know, it's really awesome because it talks about God's mercy. And mercy is, of course, the withholding of merited judgment. You know, you needed to get thumped, but God's merciful, so he don't thump you. But it also means that God has this great compassion to help people in pain. Isaiah 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Just want to show you how this goes way back into the scriptures. Of course, even further back. I just picked out a couple of verses that I thought spoke to the same truth. Because we're looking at owning it. And look, whether you own it or whether you don't own it, you own it. So, better to be forthright, right? Isaiah 3 verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, next book over, 17, verse 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And also Jeremiah 32. Just picked a few just to show you. Speaking to the same truth. Verse 19. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men. Ain't nobody going to miss nothing. You know, there's two people that you ain't ever going to fool. You ain't going to fool two, I shouldn't say people. Two individuals you'll never fool. God and the devil. But especially God. His eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, 1 Corinthians, New Testament. Because, you know, people get convoluted. But I thought I was saved. Well, salvation is by grace. And, of course, reward is by merit. And, boy, there's a lot to reward. When you're talking eternity. So this kind of sets it in perspective in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because Corinthians is, as you know, a reproof epistle. So this reproves some of the misconceptions. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, verse 1, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, this is carnality, envyings and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men or according to man? We have choice. You can walk man's way or you can walk God's way. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? And you see this in the world all the time, in the world of Christianity, as well as in every religion every phony faith out there, these men are elevated, you know. Most recently, the Pope in Brazil, there are millions of people just wanting to see the Pope. Well, good grief, why couldn't you just open a Bible? I mean, okay, maybe he's a nice guy, he may want to get to meet the leader and all of this, but this is the truth right here, not what comes out of a man's mouth, unless this is coming out of the man's mouth. Why elevate the man above positions that God hasn't given him? Well, they did, that's not new. They did it back in the time of the Apostle Paul. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I love this verse. I have planted Paul, because he's the one who recorded this. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There's a little humor on God's part there. Can you guess what that is? Apollos watered. Remember, you go back into the book of Acts. Apollos was a very eloquent speaker, but he only knew as far as the baptism of John. So God's poking a little fun at him here because he watered. Could have been the other way around, right? But God gives the increase. The same thing is true for a seed. You got a seed. You plant the seed. You water the seed. That's it. Out of your hands, right? So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And isn't that true for everything in life? We only have the ability in life to utilize what God has already given us. And when all is said and done, we no longer even have that. It's all God's. Oh, he's it. It's all about him. It's not about us. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Why? Because nobody's any better than anybody else. And every man shall receive his own what? Reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. His tilled field. You're his building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me. That's grace. It's an undeserved favor. You didn't earn it. Neither did Paul. We talk about the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. He was a man just like you, just like me. He made mistakes, as testified to by his stubbornness in going to Jerusalem when God bent over backwards trying to show him he ought not to, and he knew he shouldn't have. He was human. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another man buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, those are all excellent building materials. Every man's work shall be made manifest, evident, clear, for the day shall declare it. What day? Well, the Lord's day. You know, the first time the Lord judged the earth, the Lord God Almighty, it was with water. The second time will not be with water. It will be with fire. It shall be revealed by fire. It shall be revealed by fire. Or is revealed by fire. And the fire shall try, that is, prove every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, consumed, he'll suffer loss. Now here's the answer for all those who are convoluted and confused. But if I'm judged according to my work, what about being saved by accepting Jesus as Lord? Well, here you go. But he himself shall be what? He just have nothing to show for his work. Because the fire will consume it. Know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Know ye not, that's plural, that ye are the temple of God. Temple's always plural. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That's individual. What a record. What a record. See, rewarded for work done that remains. 1 John. So own what you do and year. Own what you are. Own who you are. Don't compromise it. Don't deny it. Don't neglect to speak it aloud. You're a child of God. Own it. God's your Father. He loves you. Own that. Behold, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons or children of God. Right now, not when you die, now. Own it. You're a child of God. There should never be a time in your head where you're beating yourself up and down in the mouth and feeling bad about this and thinking that God is at enmity with you and that He's not going to do anything for you. And didn't really like you. He's not happy with you because you suck and you're miserable. No, you're a child of God right now. Own it. Own it. You're His child. If you were the governor's child and you got pulled over by a cop for speeding, I know you'd own it. Right? Or if you were the president's daughter, you'd own it. You'd own it, you know, for whatever you were doing, you'd want special attention. You'd own it. You'd be sure to mention it, I think, wouldn't you? Most people would. Well, you're a child of God. Own it. And own up to it. But it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we do know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him, Jesus Christ, as He is. And every person that has this hope in Him, hope of the return, purifies himself even as He is pure. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, if you own that, you will never say in your heart of hearts that you're not blessed. Because you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And every day should be a brand new, exciting adventure for you. Because every day you are a child of God who has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But you must own it. Not assent to it. Own it. Think of it in the same way, only in the positive sense, as you would think about accepting a fault and being honest and frank and open about it. Think about how you should, when you're wrong, admit it. Quickly and emphatically. Think about this in the positive sense about being a child of God who's been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Having predestinated us, foreordained us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted. Own it. God's accepted you. The Beloved is Christ. You're accepted in Christ. As a Christian, you're accepted. You're accepted. You're acceptable. Who gives a flying hoodinky what anybody else in the world thinks? So what if somebody in the world doesn't accept you for who you are? God has accepted you for who you are, where you were, and when He did. However miserable your situation in life was at that time, however filled with sin your life was, He accepted you. You are accepted. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You've been forgiven. Own it. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. He did it because He wanted to. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated or foreordained according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with it. You can't get rid of it, even if you want to. So own it. Live it. Own it. It's you, which is the earnest, the token of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You're holy and beloved. Own that. You're holy and beloved. My goodness, it blows your mind, doesn't it? But it's true. You got to own it, though. You can't, I don't know, some days, you know, I don't look holy and beloved. I even got a pimple on my nose here. How holy and beloved is that? You are holy and beloved. Put it on, therefore. Put it on. Own it. You're the elect of God. Put it on. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another, forbearing one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you own what God has made you to be, if you own up to the fact that you ain't perfect and you won't be until Christ returns, and that's part of our hope, if you own up to your mistakes so you can continue to walk in honesty and integrity before God and man, if you own what God has made you to be, then you will be singing spiritual songs with grace in your heart unto the Lord every day, no matter what the world brings your way. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, and what does whatsoever mean? Whatsoever. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's a little bit about owning it. We started by looking at taking responsibility for your own action. Also acknowledging the impact that that has on others. And then moving forward without trying to cover up, having integrity, civility, and, when applicable, professionalism. And we concluded with accepting and owning to the fullest extent what God has made us to be. What a wonderful life we have if we would but own up to it on both counts, when we're wrong and what God has made us to be, because He's always right.